And this morning, church, I'm going to preach a message that some of you are going to be thinking, well, I'm already here today, so how does this apply to me? But I believe every time that we hear the word of God that there's something in it for me. Amen? Whatever the topic is, whatever the passage is, if it's the word of God, there's something in it that's for you. And so I want you to just do that. Tune your ears this morning to what does God have for me, not husbands and wives, not like what does God have for you, right? Are you listening? But check yourself. Are you listening today to what God has for you? But have you ever gone somewhere that you don't really want to go? I feel like that's half of being an adult, right? Is like trying to decide, do I want to accept this invitation to do something or do I not, right? And sometimes there's things that we look for any excuse to get out of. Anybody with me? You've been there, done that? Like, well, I mean, technically, you know, I got something going on because I have a nap planned. Like, if you ask me to do something Tuesday or Sunday afternoon, usually I have a nap planned. So it's got to be better than a nap. The bar is high. Good luck. All right, getting me to do something. But sometimes we just look for excuses. And so on the flip side of that, I've had moments where I've ended up going. Not sure that I wanted to. Maybe would have rather done something else, but I go anyway. I kind of feel like I should. You ever done that? You're like, you know, I don't want to go to it, but I probably should. So let's go. And so I find that when I do that, and if I go with the right attitude, that somehow, some way, I will enjoy some part of it. And then oftentimes I find that it turns out I enjoyed being there. I kind of ended up wanting to be there. I'm glad that I went. I'm glad that I showed up. So I've had a lot of these moments in my life, and I've learned that that's the key, is find a reason to want to be there instead of a reason to not want to be there. If you got to go somewhere, don't go there. Oh, man, this is going to be terrible. It's going to be awful. You play up this whole thing in your mind. You and your wife got a code word of how can we get out of here as soon as possible, and then they forget the code word, and you're miserable, right? Anybody ever been there like that? Just me? Really? Okay, a couple of you. But don't go with that mindset. Instead, think of, why do I want to be there? Like, what is something I'm going to receive from this? Can I find some kind of joy? Because I'm going to tell you, if you want to be there, it changes everything. It changes everything about your experience. And so today we're looking at this psalm, Psalm 84, and the psalmist wants to be in a place of worship. More specifically, he wants to be in a gathering of worship with believers. And so Psalm 84, verse 1 through 4, he says this: "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of armies. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she places her young, near your altars, Lord of armies, my King and my God. How happy are those who reside in your house, who praise you continually, Selah." Okay, so this psalm is about going to a physical place of worship, but it's not just about going there, but it's about wanting to be there. And really, when you read through it, he even kind of wants to stay. But the psalmist, as we continue on through the psalm, you see, he finds that it's time for him to leave. And as he leaves and he goes out to this journey, you find that he has this longing to go back. And so as we look at this psalm today, you can see as you look around, if you go to churches across America, we kind of have this issue where there's a lot of people that don't want to go to church. I'm not saying they don't go to church. I'm saying they don't want to go to church, right? It's somebody made me to go. There's an expectation that I be there. There's all these reasons that we may go, and you may not see the value or the necessity, and so it becomes a lower priority in your life. And some of you guys are like, I'm here, right? Why are you saying this to me? I'm just going with where the word was leading me this week. But if we're being honest, there's a lot of Christians, we go to church out of obligation. Can I tell you that there have been Sundays where I didn't really want to be here? I'm just going to be real with you. Like, and I came out of obligation, right? I have to show up today. Like, can I just text the elders and be like, good luck, right? Have at it. I hope you got a word that's ready today. But sometimes you do. You go out of obligation. That's part of why I come to worship practices. I get myself right during that, so I'm good to go for the service. But we find ourselves in this place where I'm supposed to go, but if I'm being honest, I don't really want to go, so I'm going to use any excuse that I can to get out of going. Any excuse I can to skip it just this time. We find that it's easier to find a reason to not go than it is to go sometimes. And so when we're in this place, it's a pretty clear idea of probably where our spiritual life is, that we don't have an expectation that what Christy shared earlier, that I'm going to be changed today. We don't have an expectation that I'm going to be transformed today. We don't have an expectation that God is going to do something amazing in my life today. I'm just telling you, if we're using an excuse to not come, if we're trying to get out of it, then we don't believe we're going to be changed today. Or we would show up, because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing in the natural that we need that's more important than what God can do in the supernatural in our lives. So I'm just saying, there's times that we're in that boat. I'm with you in that too. I'm not just pointing fingers today. And this is where we see people lead to, well, God is everywhere. I don't have to be in church to worship. And both of those things are true. But I'm going to tell you what, on Sunday mornings, a lot of times we use that as a cop-out. Just being real with you this morning. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. Yes, he sure does. Absolutely. Praise God. If you're born again, he dwells in you. But can I tell you that he dwelt in Peter? He dwelt in John. He dwelt in Paul. And can I tell you that the New Testament church still gathered together to worship? They still gathered together. And in fact, they did it a lot more than once a week. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I wish we could even just, as the American church, just get this down. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to these things. They devoted themselves to the word of God. They devoted themselves to being with other believers. They devoted themselves to eating with other believers. They devoted themselves to prayer. Hallelujah. Well, how transformative would that be if Christians all together were really in that boat like they were in the early church? If you go down to verse 46, it says, every day, say every day. Every day they devoted themselves to what? To meeting together in the temple. And they broke bread from house to house. They didn't just meet in the temple every day. They also devoted themselves to going to each other's house every day. Some of you guys are like, somebody best not show up at my house every day. Well, listen, you just pick one day and then you get to go to other people's houses. I'll tell you what, I honestly might sign up for that. If we only got to make supper one day in a week, or maybe in 2 or 3 weeks because the rotation's big enough, Caraways are signed up. Like, you put us on the list. If you're making dinner for us like 90% of the time, hallelujah, we are in. But they did this. They devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and breaking bread from house to house every day. And they ate food with joyful and sincere hearts. They were glad to be there. They wanted to be there because the wives were happy they didn't have to cook. The men were happy they didn't have to help. They didn't have to clean up. They were praising God and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Church, this is the way to grow the church. It's community potluck where we go house to house. Everybody else can be like, I'm in. Right? I'm in too. But when they did that, they didn't just go to each other's house and eat. They were devoted to the word of God. They're devoted to prayer. These things were included. I'm telling you, we could probably see the world change if we started doing this house-to-house meals. But I don't know, when we look at these things, I can't think of any other reason in life that we would choose to make anything a priority over gathering together if we believe it's for our good. But there's some Sundays you don't believe it's for your good. But if we believe it's for our good, what else could there be? Or why wouldn't we want to be there? We should have an expectation that if I'm not there, listen, I'm not talking about going on vacation. I'm talking about just staying in your PJs, okay? People can go on vacation. You can go out of town, but you should believe that I can't afford to miss what God has for me today. I can't afford to miss it. I don't want to miss out. Have you ever been to a place where they do, like when you show up, everybody puts their registration card in. They're going to draw door prizes at the end. But everybody's getting something. I love when everybody's getting something. okay? Because, you know, if it's just like two or three big prizes, it's like you look around the room, you're like, odds aren't that good, I'm out of here, right? But you got to be present to win. So people stick around, and if everybody's getting something, then now you're weighing out like, okay, well, even the top prizes, I may not get those, but I'm getting something. Like, I'm going to start to weigh out, is it worth it for me to stick around and see what I'm going to get? Is my time worth the prize? Is my time worth the reward? Do I value what I could win enough to stay, to be here? I mean, if it's just a keychain or a Huggy or something like that, I'm like, don't need that stuff, right? I'm out of here. But I mean, if every prize is something of value, something that is of worth, that I'm like, that could be a benefit to my life, I would like to have that. It's a different story. What if every prize is something that you need? Every prize is something that you need. What if, even more than that, it's not just that every prize is something that you need, but it's something that you can't get anywhere else? Now we're all sticking around, right? Not only do I need that, but I can't even just go buy that at Dollar General after the service, right? I've got to stick around because if I want one, this is how I get it. Wouldn't we not only want to show up, but we would want to stay? We'd want to be there. Why? Because we expect something good. And when we come to gather together to worship, church, we should expect that God is going to give us something great that we need in our lives that we can't get anywhere else. Amen? Right? The psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of armies. And I know that the presence of God dwells in believers. I know some of you have already, you're already skipped past me and you're like, we're the temple of the Lord, right? We're the temple of the Lord. Don't be telling me I got to go somewhere to worship. Jesus even said, you know, you worship in spirit and truth. It won't be on a mountaintop. It won't be in a place, you know, all this stuff. That's all true. God is everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. But listen, we call this what? The house of God. It's a place that is devoted to worshiping him. This place was actually built to worship God in, right? It's why it was built. It's why it's here. It's its function. It's what it exists for. And in the Greek, this word, or it's actually in the Hebrew, this word, the dwelling place, it actually means tabernacle. It means tabernacle. What was a tabernacle? It was a place that they built to worship God in. So it's like saying, Jesus, how lovely is your tabernacle, this place that is dedicated to worshiping you, right? It's not talking about humans. Look around. Some of these tabernacles aren't really that lovely, right? I mean, you kind of be like, this ain't lovely. I wouldn't really call it that, right? So it's not talking about humans here. It's talking about a place that was built for worship, for gathering. The psalmist is saying, I love this place. He's not exalting the place above God. He's just saying, I love this place. I love to be here. It's dear to my heart. Why? It's not because the place is great. Listen, sometimes I have friends or I have visitors, they have people that come and they first thing they want to do is see the church, right? We want to see the building. I'm going to tell you what I don't really care to hear is, wow, this is such a beautiful building. You guys are so blessed with this amazing building. What I like to hear is when they're like, man, I feel the Spirit of God in here. I feel the presence of God in here. I'm like, great, because that's what it's devoted to. That's what its purpose is. It's good that it's a nice building, but I tell you what, I'd rather have, I got a friend in Chicago that their church is basically like a pavilion that they put these, like greenhouse, you know, the greenhouse clear wavy sides. They put those on a pavilion and a heater that somebody donated, and that's their church. And some of the best services I've ever been in my life are in that place. So it's not about the building, but here the building is great because they love the God of the building, right? They love the God who is present, what he does there. I love this place because of what God has done in this place. I love this place because of the presence of God that I experience when we come into this place to worship. I love that this is a place where you and I can hear God's voice, not from my lips, but from a variety of people, the way that God speaks. I love that this is a place where people are saved and they're healed and they're set free. Amen? That's why I love to come here. And the psalmist says, I long and I yearn for the courts of the Lord. He's saying, I long and I yearn for it. So he's saying that when he's away, he's eager to be there. He has this desire that he can't wait to return. Not just when it's convenient, not just when it fits into his schedule, but he's saying, like, as soon as I leave, I'm like, when can I go back? And I remember being in that place whenever I first got saved in this church. And it was like, you couldn't keep me. I did not want to come when we started coming. I did it to please my wife. I started coming to church to get her to stop asking me to go to church. But soon after, I found this point where I was like, man, I have fallen in love with the God who is Jesus that we worship in this place. And there's something different that I experience here than what I experience at home. There's just something different. And so I want to be there. I would long to be here. He says, I long and I yearn for the courts of the Lord, the place that we assemble to worship. It's that he has this attitude, not that I have to go to church, but I want to go to church. I want to go worship with other believers. What does he long for? Why does he yearn for it? It's because he has moved to this place where he is centered around what God wants for his life. And he's like, where do I go? Where do I go to experience his presence in a greater measure? Where do I go to experience something that I'm not currently experiencing? I long to know what God has for my life. He yearns. This means that he works for or is determined to be there. And as I was thinking about that, he works to be there. Can I tell you that that means that there's probably times where he maybe doesn't want to be there? He works to be there. He has this yearning where he's like, no, it's a priority. It's something that I want. It's something that I desire. And when we think about work, we go to work for what? We need money. We yearn for money, right? If I only had a little more money, I could buy this and that. So I yearn for money, so I show up for work. I desire what I receive from it. So therefore, we schedule around work. Like, well, no, I can't do that. If I ask, you know, ask Jake, hey, can you go to lunch on Tuesday? He's going to be like, I got to work, right? Like, how about supper? Or how about Saturday morning breakfast, right? But I've got to work. We've got to work around that schedule. We're determined to be there. Why? Because when we go there, when we show up, when we're faithful, we will get what we need, that money that we use to do things. But are we determined to get what we need from God? Are we determined to get what we need from God? And this applies to our personal time too. Are we determined to do what we need to do to get what we need? Aren't our spiritual needs more important than every other need? He says, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. You see, the psalmist is not focused in just being in a place, but it's about meeting with a person in the place. He's determined to meet with this person. He knows with the busyness of life, right? If he can just get to this place where his heart is crying out for the Lord, and if he can get to this place where he worships in his courts, in his temple, if he can prioritize it, he knows that he will meet the living God that his heart's set on, that his heart desires. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, says, in him, who is Christ, in Christ the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. We're being built together for it. Yes, you can experience it on your own, but it's different than when we experience it together because we're being built together to be a dwelling place for the Spirit. Us being together, this is where you get a greater measure, most often, of his presence. He lives in us, but also through us. I love A.W. Tozer. If you aren't familiar with him, he's got some great books. I recommend The Pursuit of God, one of the best books I've ever read. And he says this in it, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned by the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be if they were to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for greater fellowship. He talks about, like, if we all are tuned to the same fork, if we are all followers of Christ, if we're all set on Jesus, when we come together, we're in more unity than what we can ever do on our own. If we were to take our eyes off God and just be like, all right, I'm going to sit down with every one of you and we're gonna find compromise in everything we believe so we all believe the same thing. We're all going to agree. We're all going to work together to come to a place of unity. He's saying, if you're just all set on Jesus and then you come together, you'll be in a greater place of unity than what you can ever come to on your own. And so we've got to come to that place of unity in Christ. The psalmist says, happy are those who reside in your house who continually praise you. How happy or how blessed are they? He talks about these birds that they're able to nest near the altar of the temple. And he imagines, what would it be like if I could just nest there and never leave, never go away from that presence and that time together. But it's time to go, but he wishes he could stay. And he continues on in verse 5. He says, happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca, as they make it a source of spring water, even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion. Lord God of armies, hear my prayer. Listen, God of Jacob, Selah. This psalmist, he knows he can't stay in the house of the Lord forever. He knows that there's a point where he has to go out to the road ahead. If you've never noticed it, when we leave here, when you go out, there's a sign above the door that says entering the mission field, right? We've got to go out there. We can't stay here forever. We come here to get equipped, to get filled up, to get healed, to get restored, to get set on fire, hopefully, so we can go out there and do the work of the kingdom and then come back and tell about it. Amen? And so he talks about, it would be so great if I could stay, but he knows that he has this road ahead of him, this road ahead of him. When we think about worshiping Jesus, it's the primary reason we come together, is just to worship, what he's been talking about. We come together just to worship, just to lift high his name, but we also come into this place to get equipped to go back out. And this is what he's talking about now. Now I've experienced the blessing of the worship, but I got to go back out. I got to hit the road. I got to have my heart set on the pilgrimage. Listen, we have to be trained and equipped in the house of God, because can I tell you that things are not easy out there? Things might be easy right now. Right now, in here, with no other cares, with your heart set on Jesus, but when you go back out there, things are not so easy. But he says, happy or blessed is the one, the people, whose strength is in you, God. Their strength is in you, whose hearts are set on the pilgrimage. Their strength is in the Lord, but now their heart is set on the path that God has for them. He realizes that even though he's left this place of worship, listen, he hasn't left God's presence. He hasn't left God's presence. He's not alone, but during this time of equipping and refreshing, he now leaves in the strength of the Lord. And because his strength is in God, listen, he's ready for what life has for him. His heart's set on the pilgrimage. I've got what I need, right? I went to the house of the Lord. I worshiped, but now as I go back out, I've got what I need. I've got what I need to do God's work. It's taking this temple experience with him, letting it change him, letting it impact him, taking it with him. This is evidence here that the psalmist came into this place of worship and God did something in his life, because now he's ready to go back out. He's ready to take on the challenge, the road ahead. His strength is in God. He's ready to face life. It says that he will pass through the valley of Baca. When you think about this valley of Baca, if you don't know the history, if you haven't studied it, it may not make much sense, but the valley of Baca means a place of weeping. He's going out, and he's going to pass through a place of weeping. He's going to pass through a place of sadness. And I don't know if this is his sadness. I don't know if it's the people around him that he's dealing with and their sadness, but he's going to pass through a place of sadness. And it was also a very dry place. It was a very deserted place. And I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I've found that maybe I come to church and I get equipped and I get fired up and service is great and God even did something in my life. And then I go out there and I find a day or two later, I'm in this place of weeping and dryness where I'm like, what in the world is going on? Like, what is this pilgrimage that I've got sent on? Because it doesn't seem like I can do this. It says that you'll go into this place, this valley of Baca, this dry place, this place of weeping. They do tend to go hand in hand, but the psalm says that they make it a source of spring water. Who? The people who have left the temple, who are going through this valley, they make it a spring water. Who does this? You do. You do. You go into that place of weeping, that place of dryness, and you make it a spring. This journey away from this temple could be sad. It can be spiritually dry, but in the midst of dryness, listen, it's the presence of God in your life that has gone with you from the temple that allows you to do two things. Dig and look. And this is what this whole experience in the valley is talking about. This digging and looking for this water. It says that you make it a source of spring water. In many of these desert regions, there was actually water. It was just under the surface. You had to dig a little bit to find it. You had to do a little bit of work, but you had to dig for it. And when you did that, you would find it. All you need to transform the wilderness is you got to dig just a little bit deeper, just enough to make a spring. Right? A follower of God is able, right? We're able to dig blessing out of even harsh situations. We've just got to dig a little bit. We've got to put a little bit of work into it. We've got to press forward. And then so it talks about after that, these rains that God sends, the rain on the desert, and they may not be that often, but they do come eventually. This represents these unlooked for blessings of God that we also get in that place of dryness, in that place of weeping. The same way that God pours out rain on a desert, he pours out his presence into our hearts when we look for it. We have to dig, and we also have to look. The follower of God digs for God's blessing, but also looks for God's unexpected blessing. Dig for it, work for it, and look for it. And so through this, God turns this valley of weeping into a valley of blessing. And then the psalmist says, from that, now we go from strength to strength. Hallelujah. Who wants to go from strength to strength? That sounds great. No weak times, no weekdays. We just go strength to strength to strength. I think about, you know, saying, let's go from glory to glory, right? I think it's the same thing, strength to strength, because remember, it's not your strength. It's what the Holy Spirit has done in you. It's the ways that he's equipped you, the ways that he's changed you, the way that he's allowed you to overcome the weariness of the difficult journey. And he says you can continue on in my strength, that he is our strength. Church, this is this victorious life that we talk about all the time at Connection Church, right? Going from strength to strength. This literally translates to meaning that you have the force of an army. And I love that because the psalmist here in the CSB version, he calls him the Lord of armies. And he's like, you go from strength to strength because you go in the force of an army. So verse 11, he talked about a prayer to God. And in verse 9, we see that. In verse 8, he said that. Verse 9, we see this prayer. He says, consider our shield, God. Look on the face of your anointed one. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of the wicked people. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord grants favor and honor. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Happy is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies. A prayer to the Lord of armies. from the man who has left the temple. He's gone through the desert, and he longs for that time when he can return to the temple. He says, Lord, would you look on the face of your anointed one? Would you look on the face of your anointed one? This is saying, Jesus, as I look at you, would you look back to me? Right? As I pray to you, as I pour my heart out to you, Lord God, will you look back to me? As I appeal to you, will you look at me with favor that I need your attention? Right? It's about his presence, church. It's about just that longing for his presence again. Will you just look back to me? He says, because the reason I want you to turn your face to me and look at me, Lord, is because better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Just one day. One day is better than 1,000 elsewhere. One day in the presence of God is better than 3 years, right? Is what you can equate that to. 3 years of doing anything else. One day in his courts, in his presence. It's better than everything else combined. See, church, this is because the Holy Spirit can do something so powerful, so transformative, so magnificent in one moment than what we can gain in any of the rest of our life combined. In one moment, he can do something so amazing, so powerful, so transformative that everything else in life added together does not compare. It just doesn't. It says, happy or blessed is the person that trusts in you, Lord of armies. Blessed is the man who trusts in you, right? This is a man or a woman who's secure in the Lord, right? I'm blessed if I'm secure in the Lord, if I'm secure in him. I'm blessed if I realize that he's given me everything that I need, that he is for me and not against me, that he will never turn his back on me, that he is with me. I'm secure in that. And if I'm secure in that, then I am blessed for it, right? Because I come to this place where I realize that Jesus is the source of my strength, right? Not only is he the source of my strength, but he's the source of my joy. Not only is he the source of my joy, but he's also the source of my peace and of my victory. He's the source of my provision. All these things that we try to go outside of him to find, he's the source, right? He's the one that provides those things for us. And when we realize that and our heart is set on him and our life revolves around encounters with him, it says that we are blessed when I put him first. When I put worshiping as the highest priority in my life, I become secure in him. That's all it takes, church. Make worship your number one priority. One of my favorite movies is Elf, and I love when he's smiling, right? And the boss is like, stop it. Like, stop smiling. He's like, smiling's my favorite. And he's like, no, make work your new favorite, right? And I'm like, if we could just make worship our new favorite, church, or if the devil wants us to be sad and upset and we just smile anyway, and we're like, no, worship's my favorite. Right? This is the priority in my life. This is what I desire more than anything because it's the place that I find the most security. Find it ironic that the place you find the most security is in the place of letting go, in the place of surrender, in the place of obeying someone else. That's the place where we find the most security. This means I'm not able. Listen, in a place of worship, I'm not able to fail. There's nothing that I can do in worship to fail. If I'm surrendered to God, if my focus is on him, I cannot fail. Some of you feel like a failure. You feel like everything in life, you mess up, you fall short. You just can't seem to get done what you expect of yourself, what other people expect of you. Listen, in a place of worship, you never fail. You never fail. God receives it as it is, whatever it looks like. You may not worship the way that somebody else worships. Listen, that's not a failure. Worship the way that you feel like worshiping God. Do what you feel like pouring out to God. There's no failure in that. It means that I'm dependable because I depend on him. It comes to this place where I'm dependable because I depend on God for everything. I see these opportunities to worship and to be equipped as necessary for me to do all the things that God has for me to do in life. It's with his blessing and his favor, and that comes from a place of worship. We gather in his strength. We gather for his strength. See, his presence is not confined to any one place. If that's true, that it's not. But God's influence and revelation flow in a different way, in a different manner, when we come together to worship. Listen, if you, let's say Crystal has a word for you, but you don't show up, guess what you don't get? You don't get that word. We probably would from Crystal, because she probably would text you. But there's a lot of times where it's like, man, we have something. God has a gift. He has something that we need in our lives. But if we don't show up, we don't get it. You got to be present, right? Sometimes you got to be present to get the prize. We gather in corporate worship because we experience more together because God inhabits the praises of his people, right? And because Hebrews 10:25 tells us, don't forsake the gathering together. Listen, that's a verse that a lot of times is preached with condemnation. But listen, this isn't about condemnation. It's about wanting to be here, which is only something that you can do. It's about realizing that the reason that Paul doesn't want us, or the writer of Hebrews doesn't want us to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, is because he knows that we need something in that place of gathering together. He knows that there's something in that place that's for you, and he doesn't want you to miss out on what it is. It's not just like gather together and hate it and it's miserable and you'll never get anything. He's like, no, want to be there and receive what God has for you. Listen, it's Christ's design and his desire for us to gather because, listen, it helps keep us pointed in the right direction of running to the light, running on the right fuel. You know, we do elder meetings every 2 weeks in this place. And there's a couple of times where I've thought about, why do we meet so often? Like, that's kind of a lot, every 2 weeks. I've thought about changing it, and I'm like, you know what? That's the way it was set up whenever I got here, and there's probably a reason for it. And every time we meet, I'm going to tell you, I get something that I need. Every single time that we meet, I get something that I need. And I'm like, if I stretch that out, if I miss one here or there, or I push them out to where they're monthly or every couple months or whatever, I may not be getting what I need from the spiritual overseers, the spiritual leaders of Connection Church. We gather for his strength, but we do that for a reason, so that we can go out in his strength. Don't ever miss that part of the gathering together, right? The psalmist wishes that he could gather and stay, but he knows that there's a moment where you have to leave, where you have to go, and you have to hit that trail. There's three times here where the psalmist talks about being happy or blessed, depending on your translation. He says, blessed are those who dwell in your house ever praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, and blessed is the man who trusts in you. Church, it's what it's about. It's about worshiping him, praising him, but it's also about coming to this place where our strength is in him and coming to this place where our trust is in him, in him alone. Amen? Do we trust God no matter what? Would you stand with me in this place? Right now, as we get ready to close in worship, just want to pray over you. And then we'll open up the altars if anybody wants any specific prayer. But Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word. God, we thank you for this psalm, which is from the sons of Korah. And God, we just thank you for their heart to gather to worship you, because they realize the value and what great reward there is in doing that. But Lord, we thank you that they also challenge us that as we go out, as we leave this place of corporate worship, that, Lord, we're going to hit a trail. We're going to hit a trail that's going to include at some point some dry season. We're going to hit a trail that's going to include some weeping. But, Lord, that we are the ones who can bring water, the living water, to those situations. That we're the ones that can dig down and find that water. That we're the ones that can look up to the sky and see the blessing that you're pouring out, even in those dry, difficult seasons. So, Lord, we pray that you help us to be ones who want to be here, to receive what you have for us. But Lord, then when it's time to go, that we want to go and we want to do what you've called us to do, and we just long for that time when we can return to get filled up and healed and restored again. God, that we declare that we are a people who our strength is in you, and that our trust is in you, and that it's you and you alone that is worthy of our worship. And so right now, as we enter back into worship, Jesus, we just pray that our hearts be set on you. We pray that whatever is on our minds right now, that you would just help free us of those cares to worship you, to lift you high, that we could receive what you have for us today, right now, in this moment, that I believe you have something for every person. Maybe they've already received it. It's a time to praise you for it. If you've already received what God has for you today, praise God. That's great. Glory to God. Lift his name on high. For some of you, you're still thinking, what is that thing? I just pray you fix your eyes on Jesus. We don't fix our eyes on the gift, but the giver. We fix our eyes on the one who is worthy, and he's always faithful to minister to us. And so, Lord, we just praise you right now. We love you in this place. We worship you. We have an expectation that we leave this place changed, that we leave this place healed and filled, ready to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.